Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We've been studying the book of 1 Thessalonians, but yet we've slowed down tremendously as we got to chapter number 5. And I was looking ahead a little bit last night, and I think we'll have at least 4 more messages from these final verses, and perhaps a 5th after this one. But last week, we looked at verse number 16 in the simple command or exhortation to rejoice evermore. And we looked at a number of reasons why we can rejoice evermore, even in the midst of less than pleasant circumstances. And that's because heaven is our home, our rewards will be abundant, our company is great. In other words, the prophets, the disciples, and even Christ himself also rejoiced in the midst of great persecution. Our journey is short, our maturity is in view, and we also need to consider our testimony before others, which is one of the reasons why we need to rejoice evermore. But this morning, again, we'll look at just one verse. The verse is very short, though it is one word longer than last week's verse. Verse number 17 simply says, pray without ceasing. And so our subject this morning will be the subject of prayer. But first, let's pray and ask God to bless the message. Lord, we're thankful for the Word of God, thankful that you have given to us a guide and a map for this life. And Lord, as we've been studying the book of 1 Thessalonians, we have learned many wonderful things, been reminded of many wonderful things. And Lord, here in this portion that we've been focusing on the last few weeks, you give to us a series of exhortations, a series of behaviors that we are to exhibit in our lives. And Lord, I pray as we looked last week at the subject of rejoicing evermore, that we would indeed be a people that are filled with joy. Lord, might we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, knowing that He would bring forth in our lives joy. Lord, as we consider the passage before us today, might we be reminded of the importance of prayer. And might we be encouraged in our own lives to continue in prayer. And Lord, may there never come a time in our lives where we stop praying. May we believe that prayer works because we're praying to a God who loves us, who cares for us, and who desires what is best for us. So Lord, just bless the message. Use it for thy glory. And use it for the benefit of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, our text says, pray without ceasing. You know, time really won't permit me to do an exhaustive study of the subject of prayer, at least in this one message. There are over 500 references in the Bible to the subject, or at least to the word prayer. So it would take a great deal of time to look at what the Bible has to say on the subject of prayer, at least in an exhaustive manner, but that is not our purpose in this study. And so instead, what I would like to do is just give a few important points about the subject of prayer, and at least 2 of those points are taken from our text, even though it's only 3 words long. When talking of the subject of prayer, many times you can spend a great deal of time trying to understand what prayer is. Now, I make the assumption that we all understand what prayer is. Even when I think about the subject of prayer, I think about John R. Rice's book, Prayer, and he simply defines it as asking, you know, or asking and receiving. And prayer, in part, involves asking God for the things that we want, the things that we need, and the things that we desire. But I think most of us understand that prayer is also much more than that. Prayer, as we'll see here in just a little bit, is also a time in which we commune or fellowship with God. But the first thing I want to point out about our text, and the first thing I want to point out about prayer, is that it is a command. Often in our study of this chapter, I've said that there are, in this part, a series of exhortations, and what appear to be a series of generic exhortations that seem to not really be connected or attached to one particular subject. It just seems as though, you know, God is giving to us here a series of things that He wants us to do. And I've also said that I think that it's probably my lack of understanding of the passage that makes me conclude these are somewhat disconnected. I believe they probably are connected in some way. You know, even in regards to the context that we've looked at previously in the chapter. But we're looking at them individually because I think that the truths will be more impressed upon our hearts that way rather than looking at them real quickly. But even in calling them exhortations, I don't want to disguise the fact that these are commands. You know, when the Bible says, rejoice evermore, which is what we looked at last week, that's an imperative. And when you look at the other things that are said in this portion of Scripture, when you look at verse number 13, and it says to esteem them, in particular the pastors, those that labor among you, very highly in love for their work's sake, that's a command. When it says to warn them that are unruly, to support the weak, those are commands of Scripture. And whenever God says pray without ceasing, He's not just giving to us a suggestion. He does not say that these are just good ideas or options for the disciples of Jesus Christ. No, they are commands of Scripture. Just like the Bible commands us to be holy. Just like the Bible commands us to be separate. Just as the Bible commands us to love our enemies. To love our wives. To submit to our husbands. It tells us to pray without ceasing. You see, when we think of sin, we most often think of sins of commission, kind of a theological term. Sins of commission are things that we commit, things that we do that are sinful, like adultery or fornication or homosexuality or hate, anger, that is losing your temper, or malice or murder. This is what we think of when we think about sin, lying, stealing, cheating. But there are also sins that are categorized as sins of omission. In other words, things you omit, things that you neglect, things that you don't do that you should. Like reading your Bible, studying your Bible. We saw Wednesday night that the Bible commands us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a command, to study the Scriptures, not just to read the Scriptures, but to study the Scriptures. And when we neglect to do that, it's just as much a sin as committing adultery or stealing. The Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So when we forsake the assembly of God's people, we've committed a sin of omission. We have omitted, we have neglected to do something that God commands us to do. And likewise, when we neglect to pray. It's a sin. For the Bible commands us to pray without ceasing. But if so often is the case, you can say, and rightfully so, that certain behaviors, you know, are sinful, or to neglect certain behaviors are sinful because God commands us to do them. But even though they're commands, they're much more than commands. Or at least they ought to be perceived as much more than just commands to you and I. We shouldn't see them as burdensome. But sometimes we do. We see the commandments of God burdensome, don't we? But you know, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 that the commandments of God are not grievous. And I don't think God would have taken the time to pen that verse had we not sometimes thought that His commandments are grievous. But you know, a lot of times when you understand God's purpose in giving to us His commands, they become much less grievous. When you understand that God says, don't do this because He knows it's going to hurt you, it makes it a lot easier to, you know, to stay away from. Likewise, when He tells you to do something because He knows it's going to cause you to prosper and to be successful both spiritually and in this life, it makes it easier to do. I'm confident that if people understood the significant consequences of studying their Bibles, that they would be in this book day and night. I mean, the Bible says of itself that the truths contained herein are more valuable than silver or gold. More valuable. And if we believe that, we'd be in this book. I just don't think we sometimes realize the positive consequences of reading, studying, knowing, and obeying our Bibles. And that includes knowing what this passage says and practicing it. Praying without ceasing. You see, prayer should be perceived as something more than just a command by God's people. You know, David said in Psalm 63, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. Doesn't appear that God had to come along to David and say, hey, David, you make sure you pray. God didn't have to come along and tell David, hey, you make sure you go to church or the temple. You know why? Because there was no place that David would rather be. And there was nothing David would rather do than to commune with God. He went on to say, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You know, David was born again. He was a child of God. And as a child of God, he had a hunger and a thirst for the Lord. I believe that's one of the characteristics of those who are saved. They have a hunger and a thirst for God. Therefore, you don't have to tell them very often that they need to pray, because they want to pray. And when they go for a long period of time without praying, without communing and fellowshipping with the Lord, their spirit is urging them, provoking them to go to the Lord in prayer. You know, the disciples, and I always have found it interesting that they asked this of the Lord after He had finished praying. They were there with Him, and He was praying, and when He concluded, they said to Jesus, Lord, teach us
to pray.
Did they not? These are grown men. Grown men. Jews. I'm sure they were the ones responsible for saying the prayer before the meals. I'm sure they had prayed before, maybe, you know, at the wall of Jerusalem. I don't know if they did that back then, but like they do today. And they said, teach us to pray. Seems to me they saw something in the prayers of Jesus that they lacked. It's as though they heard Him pray and thought, man, I wish I could pray that way. It must have been the result of the sweet fellowship and communion that Jesus had with the Father in prayer. You see, not only is prayer a command, but prayer is communion with God. It's fellowship with God. Isaiah, he said, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. He had a desire to commune with God, to fellowship with God, to go and to be with Him. To be with Him in prayer. You know, one of the marks of a Muslim is that they pray five times, you know, a day towards Mecca. And they have calls to prayer at certain times of the day. You know, and if you're going to be a good and faithful Muslim, you have to pray five times a day. And it seems to me that oftentimes the prayers are, as a result, somewhat mechanical. And God doesn't want our prayers to be mechanical. You know, He says the heathen, they use vain repetition, thinking that because of their long prayers that they're going to be heard. You know, I've looked at many of the prayers that are offered up in the Bible, and most of them are shorter than 5 minutes. Now, I'm not saying that that's the extent that our prayer lives should be. You know, I think the hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, it was inspired by the Scriptures. And there were definitely times where Jesus prayed longer. We just don't have the prayers recorded. It's not our long speaking that causes God to hear us. And I think when we truly pray as we ought, some of our prayer time is spent listening, not just talking. Prayer is communion. It's fellowship with God. You know, when you have two people and they're conversing, not always is one or the other saying something. Now, most of the time, they take turns and somebody says something and then the other person speaks. Sometimes there's just quiet. You know, they often say that that's how you know when you have a true friend, when you can, you know, be together and you don't have to be talking. Because if they're not a real good friend of yours, that's kind of awkward and a little bit uncomfortable. I don't know if that's true or not, but I've heard that from time to time. But prayer is communing with God. You know, I've talked before that some of the most beneficial times in prayer in my life were really before I was walking with the Lord. When I would deliver newspapers at night. That's one of the things I loved about it. You know, we picked up our papers maybe at 1 a.m. and threw them until 6 a.m. And that was the time of the night, time of the day, where very little people were awake and hustling and bustling and going from place to place. You know, we just ignored all the stop signs and stoplights because there was nobody on the roads. Of course, one time there was a police officer coming this way when I went right through the stop sign. He didn't like it. He spilled his soda all over his car, his brand new soda. I don't remember if he gave me a ticket, but usually they didn't give you a ticket because they knew you were throwing newspapers. In fact, he probably did. But to make him feel better about his soda pop. But you know, after a while, you just memorize these paper routes, and you know, you could almost sleep while you were driving and throw your papers. And so you spent the night meditating, thinking. And I think that's what prayer is a lot of times. Getting alone with God in His Word. You read some, you think some, you talk some, you listen. There's a passage in my notes here. Yeah, Matthew 14:23, speaking of Jesus, and when He had sent the multitudes away, says it's time for you guys to go. That's how I feel sometimes at night. It's 10 o'clock and it's the kids' bedtime, and I'm like, hey, it is time for you to go to bed. And we've made the unfortunate mistake of allowing children, once they're older, just to stay up, you know, till whenever they want. And so, anymore, we've got a lot of older ones, you know. Poor Tim, he's never going to get to stay up late because I can't start anybody else, you know, staying up till midnight. Because there comes a time in the day where, you know what, everybody needs to go away so that I can open up my Bible and actually hear from heaven. Because I can't hear from heaven when I'm at work. There's too much traffic to hear from heaven driving home. And when you get into my house, it's not really a very peaceful place. There's too many of us. And there's too many needs. And there's too many messes. And so I like there to come a point in the day where you just send the multitudes away. I tried to do that last night and had to turn the fan on to drown all the noise out in the other room. But He sent the multitudes away. Here the preacher of preachers, the prince of preachers. By the way, that's not Charles Haddon Spurgeon, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the prince of preachers. And He says, you know what, you guys need to go away for a minute. There's some things that are equally or maybe more important than ministering to the multitudes. And He went up into a mountain. Apart. He separated Himself. He says to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. A couple of significant things in those words. It was the evening. How about that? I mean, the Bible does say early, you know, will I seek thee? Daniel, what, prayed three times a day? David said morning and evening. But Jesus, many times, not always, but many times, His prayer life took place of an evening. And I just point that out to say, you know, there's no set time. There's no set time to pray. But it's important that we make time to pray. And Jesus, He sent everybody away. He went up into the mountain. And He was alone. You know, Jesus had to say to the religious leaders in His day that you don't pray to be seen of men. Because that's what the Pharisees did. Right? They stood out in the street corner. They lifted their hands towards heaven and spoke loud enough so that everybody could see and hear what they were doing. And if you understand human nature, that's not surprising. Because the moment we learn that someone who is spiritual does this, then we may not be spiritual ourselves, but we start doing that just so that others will perceive us to be spiritual. And that is not always the case. So the best of your ability, just try to hide your prayer life from others. Jesus said, enter into the closet. Shut the doors. Where nobody can see you, where nobody knows what you're doing, so that you're praying not, you know, for your own merits, not so that other people will see you and perceive you to be spiritual, but just get yourself alone and get away. Let no one see what you're doing so that God will know that the whole reason you're praying is so that you might get to know Him better. By the way, it seems to me that's one thing that distinguishes biblical Christianity from all the false religions of the world. God is someone you can know. God is someone you can fellowship with. Yes, you can't see Him. And you can't audibly hear Him. But you can nonetheless fellowship with Him. Prayer is a command. It's a command. Prayer is communion. Communion with God. You know, they say absent makes the heart grow fonder. I think that's true. At least if you love the person. If you can't stand them, you're like, good riddance. Hope I never see you again. Tammy, she used to, quite often when we lived over in Indy, and maybe early on here, she used to quite often go back home. You know, if she wasn't working, she'd, you know, just go back home and visit for a week every now and then. And it gave me a time to miss her. Well, she left here recently, and I was thinking to myself, I can't remember the last time she did that. Where she left for a week. And you know, after a week, you miss your spouse. I mean, there's nothing more refreshing than kissing your spouse when you haven't seen them for a week. I know, you don't understand it. You've not experienced it. But, and so I think, honestly, if couples haven't been separated for some time, maybe it would be good for them to be separated, because then they'd missed each other, right? They wouldn't have to go get a fresh new relationship because there's, you know, the existing one has become stale. It'd be fresh all over again. Well, you know, in a little bit. But I only make that point because whenever you, you know, absence yourself from prayer for any extended period of time, do you miss the Lord? Do you miss the fellowship? Do you long for it? If you love the Lord, you will. If you love Him, you'll miss Him. You know, in our book that we've been studying in our Sunday school class, the men's Sunday school class, it's on the characteristics of godly men. We've been looking at David. And Dr. Sorensen pointed something out. Now, again, I haven't looked for this specifically, but he said that David is the only man in the Old Testament, that it's recorded of at least, who said that he loved the Lord. Now again, I'd have to read the entire Old Testament with that in mind to know whether or not what he was saying is true, but he says somewhere in his book how many times he's read through the Bible. I thought he said 500. You guys remember seeing that? 250. 250 times. Now he's been in the ministry 40-something years, but still, that's reading it five times a year. That's a lot of time. So, you know, I just take somebody's word for it, you know, who's read the Bible 250 times. But David is the only man in the Old Testament. Well, maybe that's part of the reason why God said he's a man after his own heart. Maybe that's why there's, what, two, three books dedicated to the life of David. He loved the Lord. And I'm sure because he loved the Lord is why he could say what he did in Psalm 63, which I quoted earlier. He said, "Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee." He loved the Lord. And as a result, he longed to be with the Lord. Prayer is a command. Prayer is communion. But then also, as our text says here, prayer is to be constant. Our text says, pray without ceasing. That does not mean to pray without breaking for dinner, you know, or something else. It doesn't mean to pray continuously, that is 24 hours a day. It's not referencing a prayer marathon. But it means to pray permanently. It means not let there never come a time in your life where you stop praying. Your prayers, you shouldn't allow anything in life to interrupt your prayer life or to hinder it or to stop it. In other words, don't become too busy to pray. Pray without ceasing. Look at Luke chapter 18 with me. It's hard to talk about the subject of prayer and not consider this chapter. The first part of this chapter actually gives us two different parables. And in both parables, Jesus tells us why he gave the parable. You know, sometimes parables are a little bit mysterious, and they're that way on purpose, because not only was God trying to teach a spiritual lesson to some, he was trying to conceal it from others. And so the purpose isn't always given. But like, notice verse number 9, which is in regard to the second parable. I don't really want to look at this one, but just highlight this fact about it. He says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So Jesus doesn't want people to mistake why he spoke this parable. Because some were self-righteous. And then he spoke of the publican and the Pharisee. But notice in verse 1, and he's about to give a parable on the subject of prayer, he says, and he spake this parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So there's no question as to why Jesus gave this parable. Its end result, its end purpose was to teach men to keep praying. To never give up on prayer. To never stop praying. And so notice the parable. Verse number 2. Saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Not really a good guy, I guess you could say. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Now, it doesn't give us the specifics, but somebody had wronged her, and she wanted the judge to intervene. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, not doing this because I love God or anything, nor regard man, I don't really care too much about this little widow lady either, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. This is probably, just a side note, this is probably how to get the attention of someone who doesn't love people and doesn't love God. You just have to bug them silly. That's the only way to get anything from them. Just pester them, make sure it bothers them, because that's the only thing they're concerned about. Not God and not you. Just make it uncomfortable for them. He says, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. This guy's a rascal. Yet he gave the widow what she wanted. And he says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? You know what God is teaching us? He's teaching us that prayer does work. But he also is teaching us that sometimes you have to be persistent. In other words, you have to pray without ceasing. I know most of you are familiar then with the truth contained in verse number 8, but look at it again. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? First time you read this through, you might think, well, that seems a little bit disconnected. We go from the subject of prayer to the subject of faith, but it's not disconnected at all. The purpose of the parable was what? To teach men to always pray and not to faint. And in giving this little parable with that purpose in mind, Jesus concludes by saying, you know, when I come, when I return though, will I find faith? In other words, will I find the type of faith that is persistent in prayer? You see, we know what lies ahead in the last days. We know, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that there will be a great falling away from the faith. We know that the last days are described as perilous, a time when men, evil men and seducers, shall wax worse and worse. We know that there will be attacks on the Word of God, just as we see, and just as there were in the Garden of Eden. But did you realize that there will also be an attack on prayer? And maybe I shouldn't call it an attack, because it's not so much an outright assault on prayer, but it's a consequence of unbelief. A lack of prayer is the result of a lack of faith. Why might there be a lack of persistent prayer in the days just before Jesus is coming? Perhaps it's due to a spirit of self-reliance which many conservative Americans pride themselves on. Perhaps it will be due to economic prosperity, because when people prosper, they tend to forget God. Or perhaps to be due to an attitude of, it doesn't do any good anyway. You see, this is a lack of faith. Prayer requires faith. You cannot see God, nor can you see whether or not He hears you. There's no acknowledgement by the shaking of His head. You simply have to believe by faith. Therefore, in the age of unbelief, in the last days, there will be a decline in prayer. But Jesus said, always to pray and not to faint. And our text says, to pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. Do you believe that God answers prayers? Sometimes I guess you can begin to doubt that when you pray for something so long and it doesn't come to pass. You know, here in this church, how many years have we prayed? Some years focusing on it specifically, that God would help us to see people saved and our numbers increase. It's been quite a few years, but we haven't yet seen that. So what do? Throw in the towel? Give up on prayer? Doesn't do any good anyway. What do? You just wait. Watch and pray. Watch and pray, watch and pray. I'm sure you've heard stories like I have about individuals who have prayed for others to be saved. And you know, sometimes they pray 30 and 40 years before they see God answer that prayer the way they want. Boy, we don't like to think that we would have to pray for something that long. But what's the alternative? What's the alternative?
just to quit and to give up and to cast aside our faith in God. See, as long as we believe in God, we'll keep praying, won't we? It's when we start doubting that our prayer life begins to decline. You see, prayer requires and demonstrates, maybe I should say, rather than requires, it demonstrates a dependence upon God. Was it last Sunday when we were talking about a church that called itself the Dependent Baptist Church? And you know, we're independent Baptists. But as that name points out, really we're dependent upon Christ. We're independent from a denominational structure, by the way. That's what we mean by that. But hopefully, we're dependent upon God. Because we are dependent upon God, that's why we need to pray. You know, when we recognize our own frailties and follies, when we recognize our ignorance, lack of perception, that's when we'll go to God and we'll pray to Him in regards to every major decision in our life, or maybe even the minor decisions in our life, knowing that we don't know what's best, and we need Him to guide, and we need Him to direct. So folks, as our text says, pray without ceasing. Let there never come a time in your life where you stop praying. And by the way, if you're not saved and you're not born again, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the first prayer you need to offer up is a prayer for forgiveness. You need to pray and ask God to forgive you of your sin, believing that Jesus died in your place, was buried, and rose again. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for this reminder in the Scriptures to pray without ceasing. And Lord, I know most, if not everything, that we looked at this morning is somewhat basic and elementary. I pray that it would be an encouragement, an admonishment for us to pray more. Lord, I do believe that You desire to answer our prayer requests. Lord, as I mentioned a moment ago, we've prayed here in our assembly that You would help us to see people saved for some time now. And Lord, we've not seen the fruition of that, but we know You're faithful. We know You're capable of doing exceeding above and beyond even our wildest imaginations. We know You can do things in this assembly that we never thought You'd do. And so it's not that You're incapable, but for whatever reason, You've called upon us to wait to see those types of blessings. And help us to be content with that, but yet to continue to pray to see Your blessings fall upon this assembly. Lord, may us not receiving the answers we desire not cause us to cease from praying, but might we do like this widow woman did to the unjust judge, and might we persistently seek Thy face, but Lord, not just in an effort to get what we want or what we need, but might we have a longing in our hearts like David did to fellowship with You on a consistent basis. Lord, as the disciples said to Jesus, we say to You, teach us to pray. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. And let's turn to hymn number 131, Jesus Paid It All.